Italian. And it might very well be that Francis spoke in tongues at that point, and that these people didn't, you know, the person who wrote it and the people who heard it assumed that this was French, because they didn't know any French. They were living way down in a little town in Italy, and it was a peasant community. So they could, I just thought this up. When I read it, I thought, now, well, you know, that isn't so strange. But I think that it is true that in the scripture it does say that each heard in his own tongue. And this is why when people refer to Pentecost as a speaking in tongues, I think you have to consider the fact that this is a little different from the gift of tongues, which is discussed later in the epistles of Paul, and where it is part of the life of the early church and has been also part of the life of the present church. Yes? Well, it's just that it's just I'm not an authority on it. I just happened to think about when I read it that it could very well be understood that way. Are there any other questions or things that you'd like to mention in terms of this whole subject? It doesn't. Yes. No. No, I don't think so either, and I don't think that we're discussing it with that in mind. But I would like to have you also think of the whole subject of how much does this bring Jesus Christ closer, more real to you and the people that you serve as a disciple of Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the important thing. If it's a dividing force or a dividing experience, then I think that it becomes a threat. The only dividing experience that I think is legitimate in the Christian church is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, he is the only divisive figure. And he does divide people. He divides families and he divides groups like this. I mean, there'll be a group here that will say, I don't go for all this subjective stuff. You know, this is a lot of, you know, this is a lot of stuff that I can't go along with. He does divide very definitely. But you can't take things that happen to people and allow them to divide the body of Christ. I don't think. Now, Ernie, what do you think? You've been a pastor. Do you think that's fair to say that for instance, if you do have tongue speaking in a group, that it should not, if it doesn't divide the group, if it's allowed to, you know, sort of be there, but not divide and become a judgmental or critical thing. Say, you know. Yeah, but I was thinking of it in terms of a pastor because of the fact that you have to come up against it as, you know, right, well, all right, I'll have a layperson. Yeah, I know you're not a pastor. But that's perfectly legitimate. I guess I'm not a very, very careful about things like that, because I just assume that if God is there and Christ is there, the Holy Spirit is absolutely there. I mean, it's impossible for me to conceive of relating to the God of Scripture without the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that moves. And I don't think of God as being divided up when I relate to him now. I mean, in terms of doctrinarily and intellectually, I can divide him. But as a person, I can't divide him. I mean, it's impossible for me to think of him as three people. I mean, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you know, that they're one to me. And I apologize to the Holy Spirit if I left them out this morning, because he certainly is a vital part of my life. And I don't think for one minute that you get anywhere without the power of the Spirit. I mean, he does move. Yeah, Carol, I didn't know you were here. No, but I think that I think what these two women were suggesting was that there is the opening. I mean, instead of being those people who don't have that particular gift, that any more than people who maybe don't have other gifts, the gift of discernment or the gift of this or that are listed, that we don't negatively judge somebody who has a gift that is different from ours. Oh yes, I do too. Right. Right. Except by the Holy Spirit. Right, this is true. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We'll go down to the Z's now. Okay, yeah, right, you're a forester.
Well, there aren't, of course, most people probably couldn't do that. We did have an exercise, I think our first year here, where we were supposed to spend some time by ourselves. Fritz Norstedt did it, remember? And he said, now for tomorrow, you have to go out and spend at least 2 hours away from anything. You can't take a book with you or anything. I always remember it because the chief, that's my wife, there was a lot of places you could go here then without anybody running into you, and we were all supposed to, disperse. And the chief went out, and unfortunately she sat down on an anthill. And I'll always remember that. But not too many people can really stay with themselves that long. I mean, I know in solitary confinement in prison camp, that was a very tough exercise for a lot of people. And there was an experiment done on medical students, I think up in Canada a few years ago. They've done it probably several places, where they put them in a room without any sensory input, no communication with the outside. And the food would be sort of shoved through a hole in the wall. And boy, it was just a matter of, I don't think, a full day before they went to, sort of bananas. Yeah. Well, Mary, I still believe in miracles. Yes. But you're together, but you can't talk. Yeah. Well, this is the I mentioned Samdom up in Gunnison Valley above Lillehammer, and that's true. There, there's one building, and you don't talk in there. And when he took us in there to see the chapel. And you go into the chapel, and if you look out the chapel, there's a big window, and you can see the mountain out there. But no words are said.
Now, Bill, I'd like to ask you something about that retreat. I want to know what kind of people go to that retreat. I mean, honestly.
To Samdom?
Yeah. I want to know. What do they look like?
Well, there's also Swedes there. In fact, they're run by two Swedes, two Swedish sisters.
I thought so. I mean, not that I thought they'd be Swedes, but you're a masculine person. But now, I personally believe in silence, and I've had conducted silent retreats, and I know women can shut up because they do when they have a reason to. But you know, if I wanted to have a Corinthian here, I wanted to have a place where people could go and be absolutely silent. And Carol and I had a real go-around on this subject. Because he said he'd been at Soundham, and he'd been over in...
Have you?
Yes, and he'd been in Sweden at another one. And both places, he said, the people that were there looked like they looked really, well, not human. I mean, they didn't look, I mean, now Ernie's kind of solitude is a different kind, but there's a kind of a forced silence. I don't know.
Well, this was, I don't know how they ran it then. It was selective. In other words, at a certain time in this building. Now, they were having a big discussion underneath the flagpole when we came, and there was a Norwegian pastor in charge of it. In fact, he's coming over to Berkeley in March to study the Jesus movement, and I invited him up to Holden, so you might see him here, or I'll tell him you don't want him, but I'll be seeing him.
We always accept Norwegians.
Yeah, well, he's on the border. Mm. He's almost into Sweden. Mm. Yes.
Yeah, I'm interested in I'd like to hear from you about what kind of a solitude you have.
You got to say it louder. Nonverbal communication. You know, pardon? Suddenly, I quoted Carsten Isaksen on loneliness and solitude, and I'm suddenly up here as an expert. What animals?
Huh?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Of course, there I think it was one, of the offspring came out of the nest and sang a certain song and a certain note, you see, and that was pegged in, and that's what they homed in on, I think, in that case. I'll have to think about this. You know, there is an interesting experiment in the chimpanzee world. Sometimes I show Jane Goodall's film here, and on her life of the baboons, and she was in Davis here this last year, and giving sort of the unedited edition. And one of the things, you know, that has really disturbed people who study the chimps, that you know, if they're so smart, why don't they talk? Well, sometimes you get in trouble that way. But and so many people have worked long hours teaching them to talk, you know. And they never got very far, you know. They got a few articulations out of them. But there's a fellow and his wife at the University of Nevada at Reno. And they got a 3.5-year-old chimp out of the wild, a girl chimp. And they're raising her sort of in a home environment. And they're having continual monitoring on her to try to teach her a language. And one of the things that they noted, I suppose, is, as Jane Goodall did in studying chimpanzees or the higher ape, is that they use a lot of nonverbal communication, arm and hand signals. So they have taught this girl, her name is Wasatch, I think, a sign language modified for the deaf and dumb. And now she's up to, boy, a long time since I looked at this, but she's up to, you know, several hundred words and movements, and she can sort of put them together. And so this is a very important area, of course, in the animal world. You know, flight patterns and all, and you know, the dance, or the mating dance and all, as I recall. My mind doesn't work fast. I'll have an answer for you for this, you know, next week or next summer, you know. But that's one that comes to mind. And good, in the human, you know, in the human realm, huh? How many of you are married, you know? And I haven't caught my wife's eye here, you know, during this operation, you know. But boy, you know, she can cut me off from 50 paces, huh? Huh? You know what I mean? Or give encouragement. Sometimes she does that. That's a stretcher point to do it, but... Yeah. We had some fun with that one time. I believe in it. Yes, Peg. Yeah, you hear the question, which where the rubber hits the road, sort of. And that is, you know, all right, there's mysticism and mysticism. And we must face the, you know, the important issue of, so there's Christian mysticism and there's other mysticism, and what about it? How do you feel... On how this fellow handles it. One of the great things that hold me is that sometimes we don't always settle a thing around. We get going in a dialogue, but we introduce people to reading, and remarkable things happen when you read the right books. But how is this? Because his emphasis here is strictly, I mean, pretty much Christian, isn't it? Well, quite a bit, because he was in this, and he was criticized because the emphasis was Christian.
Well,
but not enough, huh? See, I haven't read it.
Well, this is the book that I felt was absolutely far too general. He compares all these different types of mysticism. He uses Buddhism, and he uses the way of Tao, and he uses the Upanishads from India, and he uses the Sufis from Mohammedanism. And really, when you read them and you compare them with the medieval mystics, they sound so much alike. As I mentioned this morning, the path of love, which is the emphasis that is present in all of these mystical experiences, is is not distinctly Christian. If we think we've got a corner on love, we've got another saint coming, because this is a most common term used in all these mystical meditations and verses from all these different countries, Islam included. So but I don't think that you can. I don't think that you can. That one person can stand up here and do this for you. If you really care about your children, or if you really care about the future of where, you know, the Christian faith is going to go, I think it's up to each of us who can read to at least take a look at some of these pieces of writing that we have available, and look at them yourself and find out how similar the meditations are, where, as I said this morning, where the person of Jesus Christ is not central. They really could be, you know, they could be just cut right through, and you wouldn't know. If it'd be like testing coffee, you wouldn't know which one. You'd say, you know, I kiss this one or that one or that one. Well, certainly you wouldn't know what kind of coffee is, but believe me, if you had tea put in there, you'd know the difference. And this is an entirely different thing to me, and this is why I think both Carol and I felt a little bit hesitant even about discussing mysticism as such, because you can't put mysticism as a criterion for judging Christian experience, because it isn't necessarily the same thing at all. There are people who have mystical elements in their personalities, just like people who have a charisma for something else, but this does not make them any more Christian than somebody else. And as I said too this morning, Jesus Christ just doesn't resemble a mystic. I just can't see how people how Christians can get confused on this. I can see how kids outside can get confused, because to them, they don't know anybody that's really excited about Christianity. They see people excited about the fruits of Christianity. They see people running around trying to do something for other people in a big way, but a lot of them have never seen anybody who really enjoys God, as Martin Luther says in the Magnificat. And believe me, if you want to read a really great little statement on it, just read his statement where he talks about a heart that goes leaping and dancing for the joy that the Holy Spirit has brought him in the presence of God. Now, this is Martin Luther, and when I read that, I thought, wow, you know, the Pentecostals are they haven't got a corner on the Holy Spirit either, and they haven't got a corner on joy, because if you really know what the joy is of being related to Jesus Christ, some of it ought to filter out. But you know, it doesn't. I think this communicates with people, don't you? And I know I think solitude is important. I've been hollering for silence for a long time. Well, that betrays you. but you know, really, I think more than you have to be silent if you're going to read the scriptures and get anything from it. But I think more than anything else, if we were going to get anywhere with other people, there's got to be a sense of real delight in relating to Jesus Christ in prayer and in reading his word. And you know, I don't think kids get that. I don't think people on the outside get that. They get a pretty grim look